One day, John Ortberg, he was at Willow Creek Church up in Chicago, and they were planting this church, and his life was hectic. They had younger kids, he and his wife. He was going through the busyness of church planning. They had soccer games. They had, you know, small groups. There were all kinds of things. He was going 90 miles an hour, and so he calls his good friend Dallas Willard, who is he's the head of the philosophy department as a Christian at, I think it was UCLA. He calls him up and he says, hey, kind of tells him, okay, this is the best I can tell how I'm doing. It's so hectic. What is some advice you have as this wise mentor? And Dallas Willard listens to him and he just says this one line, you must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. And John Ortberg goes, okay, I got that written down. All right, that's great. What else? And Dallas Willard says, that's it. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. And John Ortberg, he is still a fairly big theologian in this time, and he took that to heart. He really built his ministry around the idea of eliminating hurry from his life. And one thing he says is hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our day. Hurry destroys souls. And he says the reason for that is because most of us, the great danger is not that we'll just completely lose and renounce our faith. It is that we will become so distracted and rushed and preoccupied that we will settle for a mediocre version of it. We will just skim over our lives instead of actually living in them. You've heard it said, if the devil can't make you sin, he'll make you busy. You know, we say that in church all the time. I think I actually said this month. Hey, how are you? And I'm like, oh, good, but so busy. You know, because we wouldn't say the truth. Well, actually, I'm busy because I binged on Netflix and I got really bored and now I have all this stuff to do. In our culture, it's way better to just say, I'm really busy. I'm important. I'm active. I'm doing something. Working 40 hours a week is really a thing of the past. We have these so-called labor-saving devices, cell phones, computers, industrialization, but they've extended our work week to our back pocket. Used to have to go to the office to work, and now it just follows you around wherever you go. Americans work 137 hours a year more than the Japanese, and we thought the Japanese worked a lot of hours. We work more than any other nation in the world. 37% of Americans take less than 7 days of vacation a year. Only 14 take a full 2 weeks of vacation. We are busy. But it's not all busy with work. We're also busy with play. There's so much to eat, drink, buy, watch, see. Even so now, probably more than there ever has been in the history of the world. Because even if you can't go there, you can access it. You can watch it. You can see it. You can know what's going on. And not all busyness is bad, right? We can fill our lives with important events for our kids or time with our friends or our group or volunteering at church. And, you know, but before you go, your schedule, I tried to plan a day, I think it was last week. I was like, I'm going to slow down this week. And I don't know what happened, but I tried to make one appointment. And before I knew it, I had like four appointments the next day and I had to double schedule myself. And I'm driving to work going, how did that even happen? Like, all I did was make this call, and they asked about this time, and I just went right along with it and went, what in the world am I doing? How did it get so busy? And not all of it is bad, but there is a busyness that goes beyond our calendars and into our souls. And we're not the only ones as Christians who are recognizing this, but culture as a whole is starting to realize that the pace that we keep is not sustainable. I just bought a new online planner, and it came in the mail, and there's some videos you could watch on how to use it and kind of a pamphlet telling you how to use it. And one of the things that it suggests to do is to meditate, because this group did all this research on what do successful people do, how do they plan their day. And they said most successful people do some form of meditation daily. Another guy, not a Christian to my knowledge, but Carl Jung. Jung? Looks like Jung. I'm not sure how you say it. Jung? He's kind of the father of a lot of psychology. His Myers-Briggs came out of his work, the personality type indicator. But he says, hurry is not of the devil. Hurry is the devil. So coming from a perspective of self-awareness and learning who you are, from even a non-Christian perspective, he's saying this is a problem. Hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our day. So I don't think all of us would say that, right? Like if I were to take a poll right now, like what do you think the greatest enemy of spiritual life in modern society is? And you would probably start listing things like the breakdown of the family, the rise of secularism, hypocritical and lukewarm Christians, or progressive theology, or, you know, there's a whole list of things that we might say is the enemy of spiritual life. But how many of us would say my pace? The pace of American life is the biggest enemy. You think of your week, what got between you and God this week? I doubt it was progressive theology, secularism, and the breakdown of the family. It was probably you got a phone call, or you got up too late, or you were watching something while you were trying to do something else. We stay so busy with work and play that we don't stop long enough to live the pace of Jesus, to hear the Holy Spirit. If you'll notice, most of the practices of Jesus, or a more traditional term, the spiritual disciplines of Jesus, all have one thing in common: slowing down to be with God. Amen. So if you're just joining us, we've been moving through Mark's autobiography of the life of Jesus. And already, just in these last couple of months, we're a fourth of the way through the book yet. But already, as we move through this biography, we've seen Jesus doing this everywhere. Jesus starts off his ministry 40 days in the wilderness alone with God, in silence and solitude and fasting. Last week, Mark talked to us about fasting, which again is just abstaining from something to give more time and more life with God. Jesus stepping away from a group to pray and to be with God, telling his followers, I'll be right back. I'm going to go onto this hill to pray. Sometimes staying up all night. And this week, we will talk about another spiritual practice to help us slow down: the practice of Sabbath. The word Shabbat derives from the Hebrew word Shavat. Although we frequently translate it as rest, another more accurate, maybe, translation is just to stop. Amen. To cease from work. It says, actually, another form of this modern-day Hebrew word, shavita. But it has the same, it's actually synonymous with a labor strike. It's literally just saying, I am ceasing, I'm stopping, I'm pausing. In the Hebrew calendar, I think some still today, but in the old Jewish calendar, the day would begin at sunset and would end at the following sundown. So literally built into the Jewish week is a belief that you start your day out of rest. That instead of saying, you know, the American culture is go, 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 get up, get things done, see what you can do, and then fall exhausted into bed and recover and start the day quick, start the day right, get going. And the posture of the Hebrew rest is to start your day with rest. And out of that rest, you do the activities of your day. Most of us in the room, we grew up learning some form of Sabbath. And at the very least, even if you didn't grow up learning about it, you're here today on a Saturday, so you know something about it. So what I'm not going to do is spend a long time going over the theology of Sabbath, but instead to focus on the meaning behind it and some ideas about ways of practicing it. It's mentioned in the creation story in Exodus, and again in Exodus, and while there's no direct command in the New Testament to keep the Sabbath, many would say that it is strongly implied. Such a part of the fabric of life in that society that it wasn't even mentioned. It would be like saying, oh, those fish are swimming. and not mentioning that they're swimming in water. Whichever way you lean, whether you're someone who relentlessly keeps the Sabbath, or maybe you're more still on the fence about whether or not it's important, today I want to talk to you about the practices of Sabbath. Because the idea of Sabbath means way more than just a statement about what day you go to church on. The Hebrew word throughout the New Testament means, we don't have an English translation or an English version of this word, but it means restful party, which all the introverts in the room are going, that exists? But it's kind of a mix between like a nap and a celebration. So now like all the introverts are like, I'm on, let's have that. I want to go to that. But the idea is this entire day that is set aside for joyful, restful celebration, to delight in others and in the world, and most of all, in God himself, where we tune into the reality of God, a day to be available to God and available to the people close to us, a day when I don't have to accomplish anything, a day to not accumulate anything, because it's a day to say, I have enough. A day to reconnect with my soul, not just to God and others, but to reawaken in me all the things that are good and right and true. A giant reset button to bring my soul back in tune with what God is doing and what God wants to say. And it was so good that God, he built this into the fabric of creation. Think about it. Why does every society in the world, Christian or not, run on a 7-day week? At a neurobiological level, there is science to now back this up, but your brain and your body, Earth itself, runs on a 7-day week. In the French Revolution, I think this was the most recent time that a country tried to change this, but as an effort to de-Christianize and become more productive, they tried to switch to a 10-day week. So they made new clocks, they made new calendars, everything. And what happened was, is productivity actually plummeted and suicide rates went through the roof. Because fighting this rhythm that started at the beginning of this world, work for 6, rest for 1, is like fighting gravity. It's built into creation itself. You will lose when you try to fight this rhythm. In fact, people that keep a Sabbath typically live longer, studies have shown. So like, if your worry is like, how will I get everything done if I truly rest on this day? Like, how will I finish all my tasks? Well, the irony is that people who live almost, or that keep a Sabbath, live almost a decade longer. Which, I did the math this morning because I'm a nerd. And if you kept Sabbath for 60 years, you would add about 8 or 9 years to your life and regain all the days at the end of your life in years for the time that you took off. Not that that's like a cut and dry formula. You won't get cancer if you, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that there's something to it. Generally speaking, as many Sabbaths as you keep in your lifetime, there's not a fear that you'll lose it because your life is actually enriched and you tend to live longer, not putting that stress on your body. Our pace in culture is taking a toll. I'm sure there's many reasons, but depression, anxiety, sadness, irritability, a weak immune system, these are the results of life without Sabbath at the pace that we are moving. The way Jesus set up human beings to live is to work for 6 days and to rest for 1. At creation, I love this idea, this book, I'll show you again at the end. It's by a Jewish guy named Abraham Joshua Heschel. So it's definitely from a Jewish perspective, but it gets into a lot of the ancient theology of Sabbath with a group of people that has been keeping it for thousands of years. And the idea is that at creation, God, instead of making sacred places, instead of saying, here, come to this temple to walk with me, Adam and Eve, come climb this mountain, come do this thing, he says, all of creation is my domain. Look at all that I've created. Let me walk with you on this Sabbath day. Abraham Joshua Heschel says, Sabbaths are our great cathedrals. They are architecture in time, a space to meet God, much like in all other religions we think, let me go to church to meet God. Let me go to these places to meet God. God has set up a place in time for us to be with him. All you have to do is slow down, breathe, and take a day to stop, cease, to rest. The Sabbath stands as an invitation to followers of Jesus, but throughout time, we have rejected this invitation. So in Exodus, God actually has to come back and command it. And then 40 years later, before the children of Israel go into the promised land, he commands it again. There's this big movement in the church at large about they're beginning to keep Sabbath. Lots and lots of people, lots of discussion that Sabbath is kind of making like a comeback a little bit. Even with our cultural moment, with all of this pace. So one camp, though, in this discussion kind of says, it's not a command, it's not restated in the New Testament. And the other camp is like, no, Sabbath predates the law by millennia. It was instituted at the dawn of time, even before sin entered the world, so we must keep it. And in my opinion, to an extent, this argument is an exercise in missing the point. Sabbath is a gift. It's like saying, do I have to have sex with my husband or wife? Like, do I have to? Like, why is that a command? Like, it's just a thing. Like, it's important. Like, it's not, it's, why? Why would we even question? Well, should we or shouldn't we? I mean, you should. Sabbath is the same way. It's not, even if you're more skeptical, even if you're on the camp that's like, I don't know if this is that important. It's a gift, scientifically and theologically kind of proven to be beneficial to humanity. It's a standing invitation of Jesus woven into the fabric of the world, scientifically proven to benefit you and the people around you. Just ask the person next to you if they spend a lot of time with you what you're like when you're stressed out. They can probably tell you pretty quickly. You're not very fun to be around. There's this rhythm to creation, a rhythm to your body and all that God has made that he set in motion. And when you tap into, and when you practice Sabbath, you tap into that rhythm. Even before the command was made in Exodus, the Sabbath stood as a gift. You know, we often think like in those Bible stories, like, and then God made man, the crown of creation. Well, yes, but after that, he made the Sabbath and he made it holy. The crown of creation is Sabbath. And it stands as this gift. And if you'll turn to Mark 2, verse 23, we'll see that how Jesus talks about it. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? Those sinners, why are they snacking? And he answered, have you ever read what David did when he and his when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made for man or for humanity, not humanity for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. It is a gift from the Creator to the creation, and over the years, we have let it fall aside. Most people in our society don't practice a Sabbath at all, and this is fairly recent in the last 100 years or so. If you remember, I know I grew up in a family that kept Saturday Sabbath, and so we didn't really go out and eat, or we didn't do a lot of things, and we didn't buy stuff. And so it was always kind of a bummer, because then the next day, you'd go out to do all the stuff you needed to do, and all the stores were closed. You know, you need to go like mow your yard or buy some stuff, and like everything's closed because it's Sunday. Even That even has fallen to the side, and most places are open 7 days a week. I mean, even the post office will deliver your Amazon Prime packages on Sunday. So, in part, this is really because it's simply un-American. Most of us, we understand work and we understand play, but we have a really hard time with rest. We don't even know how to do it. In our capitalistic culture, we forget that there are literally multi-billion dollar corporations working day and night to suck you into this American burnout culture, which says work more so that you can buy more so that you can repeat. Spending billions of dollars to convince you to work more than you probably even need to work to have a good living, and then convincing you to take that little bit of free time that you have to go to the mall, to go online, to click those creepy ads where you like are talking on the phone about something and then you get on your phone and it pops up on your Instagram and you're like, how did you know I was thinking about buying that? But we click them. I mean, or your email comes in. I think Old Navy sends me like 5 emails a day. And I looked at probably 3 of them. But what if you don't actually need to work more? What if you actually don't need to get that Old Navy deal or that new outfit that would be so cute on you or your kid? What if you don't actually need that investment property? What if you don't need more? What would it be like if you just had enough? All that to say, what if the teachings of Jesus are right? What if it was not work, play, repeat? But we said, I have enough. I have food, I have clothing, and in fact, I have more than that. I have family, I have friends. So how do I slow down? How do I simplify around the things that matter most? And as we all know, the most important things are never things. That's the truth. And the culture we live in does not want us to live like that because it's really hard to make money off of people who believe they have enough. Who don't believe that more stuff equals happiness. All that to say, many of us don't practice Sabbath anymore. And I would say, I would suggest that even those of us who do, we far too easily miss the whole point. In fact, in the story from Mark that we read earlier, Jesus is in that grain field and his disciples eat some of the grain. The religious leaders get after him. And some people will say, well, Jesus was bashing Sabbath, saying that it's unimportant. But I don't believe that's the case. In Leviticus, there's no laws against snacking on food when you're walking through fields. It's not back there. You can go and look. The Torah just says, don't work. Cease from your work for 1 day a week. But if you think about it, work is kind of a vague word, right? It's slippery. What does it mean? Does that mean I can I exercise? Can I go to the gym? What about cooking? Some people love to cook and it's therapeutic. What if I cook and I just don't do the dishes? Which I think we're all down for that. What about walking the dog or playing sports or going to the lake? For some people, going on a long run in the woods is life-giving. They're able to pray. They can clear their mind. It's when they don't have to worry about time. It is such a great thing. And for some of us, it's hell, right? Like you feel like you're dying. And all you're doing is like counting calories, like, have I burned enough? Or you're training and you just, did I beat my time? Like some of you are just way too competitive, Mark Decker. And you would just be panicking. Like, did I win? So probably running might not be the thing for you on that day. Wouldn't you agree? Some things, they're clearly work and they're clearly rest. But there's a whole big group of things in the middle that will have different answers for different people. And throughout time, religious people just can't handle that gray area. As humans, we have a hard time handling gray areas. So like most religious people, the Pharisees added a bunch of rules to help clarify, which I believe started as a good intention. They're saying, let's just make this clearer for people. You know, we have, most of you have probably been to some of our national and state parks, right? And I know as a kid, it was always so disappointing because you're on the trail and there's all these little signs that say, do not step off the trail. And if they're really serious about it, there's a fence so that you can't go into that wilderness that they're trying to protect. And they never put the fence right next to the thing they're protecting, right? They put the fence way over here just so that, you know, people like me don't reach over and knock it down or hurt it. And so a lot of times what we've done with Sabbath is we've said, well, just in case, let's put the fence way back here. Let's not do this, let's not do that. And this is the world that Jesus was speaking into. You have this group of Pharisees who's made these, I want to say like 600 and some laws that you can and can't do on the Sabbath. And apparently one of them involved not picking grain. So Jesus is living in a world where people are crazy OCD about the Sabbath, right? And there are literally hundreds of rules on top of that fourth commandment, which are sucking the life out of rest, worship, and celebration. And it's no longer a life-giving day, but this life-sucking day. Like, do I have enough steps to go? Can I even help this person? Are there enough steps that I can make it and still make it to church in my allotted time? I mean, they had just micromanaged it down to this stressful day. You know, in some Jewish culture, there's literally weight limits today even on how heavy your hair clip can be to carry on the Sabbath, which I don't know that they were quite at that point yet. But so when Jesus is telling this story, when he's saying, hey, let me tell you about Sabbath. This view of maybe that's you, maybe for you, you've been practicing Sabbath for years and years and years, but it's become this day that you're trying to just say, okay, am I doing all the right stuff? Can I do that? What if someone sees me if I go here? You know, you're worried about it. And if that's you around this idea of Sabbath, the line that I believe Jesus wants you to hear is the Sabbath was made for man. Not man for the Sabbath. This isn't some day that you have to conform to and do all these things that you feel choked out by and you're limited by these rules. But maybe it's time to start from scratch and just start a conversation with God about each task or activity and ask and say, hey, is this rest and is this worship? And try it on and go from there and slowly build for yourself a life-giving day of renewal with God. And maybe you're on the other end of the spectrum. Your pace is more like mine, and you're just going 95 miles an hour down the road, and you either don't practice the Sabbath, or maybe you used to, but it got so cumbersome, and you got kind of ticked off at how you had to keep it, and so you've kind of just given up practicing it. So then hear the words, Sabbath was made for humanity. It's on your side. It's for you. So figure out what works for you. Grow your self-awareness in what it means for you to celebrate in rest and worship. Try things out. I don't believe God's up there like, wow, you tried that run and I don't think you liked it. So, you know, today was a fail. I think he's up there like, whoa, like here's someone who really tried and is trying to figure out what works for them on this day with me. I think that God is wanting to spend that time with us, and he's happy when we make that effort as we try to figure it out. And I think now we need to hear that more than ever. In the noise and the pace of our lives, the push to accumulate more, more, and more, and the distraction that is always at our fingertips in this little box we call a phone. Boredom, this vague thing we remember from the late 90s. Like, Parker, I don't even know if you know what that is. All you guys born in, like, the 2000s, you're like, boredom, huh? There's this philosopher that talks about how 50 or 60 years ago, tyranny under Hitler or Stalin was this tyranny of what you had to do. You can do this, you can't do that. In the modern world, in this digital utopia with freedom and capitalism and unlimited options, the new tyranny is the tyranny of things we ought to do. I need to work out more, eat less, be more beautiful. I'm not serving enough, doing enough. Did I need to sign up for that thing? Am I taking advantage of this teachable moment with my children? Am I being a good enough spouse? Am I on and on? Am I not responding to my emails quick enough? Who do I need to call? I need to remember to send this person this mail. We just have this pace in our life. Now you've got a new one. I'm not even Sabbathing enough. We live with this constant feeling of what we ought to do. That's why people who aren't even that busy are just exhausted. They're just sitting there, they're just exhausted from thinking about all the stuff that they need to be doing that they're not doing. Like, have you ever had that? Like, you kind of have a day of rest and your mind just starts going. I mean, I was thinking about this talk this morning. I was sitting in the tub. I found out Mark Decker does this too. It's a completely distraction-free place. And I'm sitting there thinking about this talk, right? Or this was last night. And I literally started doing a big to-do list about all the stuff that I needed to do the next week. And I was just thinking of the irony of here I am trying to go away to think about a talk about Sabbath and a small group about slowing down and walking with God. And all I'm doing is churning. And it took a little bit for my mind to quiet and to be able to concentrate. Amen. All that to say, now more than ever, we need a time to rest, to celebrate, to worship, and renew. And Jesus has more to say about this in Mark 3, verse 1. Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Can you imagine that? Someone comes here for healing, and we're like, oh my gosh, you better not do that today. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. Then Jesus asked them, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they remained silent. He looked around them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, and he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. And then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Did you know that the majority of Jesus' healings take place on the Sabbath? And I don't think that that's an accident. The Sabbath is a day for healing. Jesus did some of his best work on the Sabbath. It was true then, and I believe it's true now, at a time when our souls are tired and burned out and filled with all these things that we need to be. The Sabbath still stands as this cathedral in time where we can come and sit in rest and healing and renewal. So some practical things going forward. The easiest way to determine what to do on the Sabbath is just to ask yourself two simple questions. Is this rest and is this worship? And if the answer is yes, go for it. If the answer is no, or if you're not sure, I mean, there's 6 other days to do it. For some of you, the healing and restorative work of the Sabbath will begin with the original meaning to stop, to cease. So the beginning of evaluating how you Sabbath will begin with unpacking the things that you believe that you need to do. It'll be slowing way, way, way down. And I think especially as the majority of us have grown up learning something about a Sabbath, we've begun comfortable doing a lot of churchy things on the Sabbath. Volunteering, serving, and Sabbath has become this day for us to still do the same amount of stuff, but instead it's directed toward church. Which may not be bad. That may be life-giving for you. That might be restful for you. But I think even those things, we have to look and examine, am I truly getting rest? And if the answer is no, then I would encourage you to strongly consider looking around and seeing something else that's giving you life, or maybe slowing down. Maybe you get creative and you alternate every other weekend with something that you're doing. I don't know what it'll look like. That'd be between you and God. For some of you, it's sitting your family down and beginning to talk about what it looks like to worship and celebrate on Sabbath. What are some traditions that you could start? What are some things you can do that you can look forward to as a family? Probably for all of us, the biggest challenge of Sabbath is still this idea of rest. I know for me in this last year, as I've began listening to podcasts, reading articles and books by people who've found the practice of Sabbath just later in their life, they just kind of stumbled upon it and decided to start experimenting with it. And it's been so refreshing to me how they have approached it as a new and fun thing for their lives and for their families. A young family with three children, they were one of my favorite ones. They do this awesome feast on Friday night, and families in town, they invite them. They have young kids, and then the following day, they kind of pre-plan something fun for their kids, but they also make sure with three kids, both parents are really busy. And so they kind of do different hobbies. One will watch the kids while the other one will go paint or will read or whatever the case may be. Another family, they plan some stuff for their kids. Like, they look forward and say, what would my kids really love to do? They'd love to paint. They'd love to do this thing in the yard. They put together these ideas for their kids so their kids don't see it as just this day that's like, oh my gosh, we can't do anything today. But it's something that they're excited about, that they look forward to, that's the best day of the week. Another family, they put up all their electronics Friday night so they can be more present. They literally just get this black box and put all their stuff in there, turn their phones off, and just enjoy their Sabbath. One thing that has been really helpful for me as I've been experimenting with what Sabbath will look like for me is I've really made an effort to multitask less on Sabbath. I tend to be like a do a thousand things at once kind of person. And like, I'll be driving and listening to a podcast and eating sunflower seeds. Or I'll be taking a bath while watching a show and researching something on my phone. And so Sabbath for me has been this time to just take a bath. Don't bring anything with you. Just sit in there. Or maybe I just won't listen to this podcast while getting ready in the morning. I'll just do one thing. Or maybe I'll just sit and read. No music, no... Not that I try to be on my phone less. Again, none of those things are bad. They're not a rule or a regulation. They're just something that I'm trying as a way of intentionally slowing down so that I am more free to rest and to worship and to be in the presence of God. Sabbathing is really an art form. It might take you a while to find a rhythm that works for you in your stage of life, wherever you are with family. It might be different for the introvert or the extrovert, a family with young kids or empty nesters, depending on what gives you life and what drains you. And to be honest, if you're just now starting out and you're just now taking it seriously, the first few Sabbaths can actually be pretty miserable. Because when you finally slow down, you finally let your emotions catch up with you, you finally let your self-awareness bring up things that you've been staying busy to ignore, then those first few days of rest can be tough. But again, those are times to connect with God. Those are times to talk to God about Him, to say, oh, God, what? This makes me uncomfortable. I don't like this. What is that? What are you bringing up for me? So if you are just beginning, or if you are beginning to look at it differently, a way to think about it is to realize probably the first few may not be particularly enjoyable. But the invitation of Jesus stands. The reward is there. The science backs it up. Work for six and rest for one. And that invitation is to come, enjoy, and explore the gift given to us in the practice of Sabbath. Jesus, we thank you for weaving into the fabric of time a place and a day where we can just spend with you. Thank you for seeing into the future and knowing that we would need rest for our weary souls. Thank you for being that rest. Thank you for being enough. And we ask, as we live, especially in a culture and a time that tells us we ought to be doing this, we need more of that, to be successful or happy or good. We just want to rest in you. Teach us to pace our life after your life. Send your Holy Spirit to bring us to a self-awareness, to know how to practice Sabbath in a way that glorifies you and that's made for us. It's made for us to enjoy you, to know you, and to find healing in all the crazy things that happen in our week. And we just thank you for giving us this day. In your name, amen.